morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and would like to bring those up for discussion, if you have a different viewpoint from the host and would like to bring that up for discussion, feel free to call me right now. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278, and we'd be glad to talk to you in the coming half hour. We're going to talk first of all to Jack, calling from Stockton, California. Jack, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Hello, Jack. I think we need to bring Jack's volume up, perhaps.
Hello.
Hello, Jack.
Good welcome. Morning.
Yes.
Okay, you can hear me
yes,
now.
Yes, we hear you now. Yes.
Oh, good. I had a question about miracles. I was watching a program this morning where the pastor said that it should be normal for Christians to experience the miraculous, like in healing and different things like that. And I just wanted to get your take on that because I'm not so sure that I agree.
I'm not so sure I agree either. I mean, God does miracles when he wants to do them, and I do believe in miracles, but I don't read in the Bible that God was doing miracles all the time, everywhere there were Christians or everywhere there were believers. In the Old Testament, there were certainly some very stupendous miracles, including the raising of the dead, healing of leprosy, and all kinds of good things like that. But they all happened around the time either of Moses or around the time of Elijah and Elisha. You get beyond those little, you know, narrow periods of time, and there were thousands of years on end where there was no miracles that we read of. And so it doesn't make it sound like miracles were the norm. Miracles were basically given to sort of mark special epochs of God's sovereign actions. And likewise, when Jesus came, Jesus and the apostles worked a lot of miracles. Now, I'm not saying miracles have ceased. I don't believe that. I think God still works miracles, but I do believe that to say that miracles are normal or should be normal is going beyond anything I think the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't say that every Christian should normally be experiencing miracles. Now, I do believe that Christians should have a supernatural connection with God. That's what I think rebirth is. I think being born again, you receive the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and he bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. And that's supernatural. You know, the rebirth is a supernatural experience. We could call it a miracle if we want to, but it's not the kind of miracle that pastor sounds like he was talking about. It sounds like he was talking about miraculous healings primarily. And Paul didn't have miraculous healings every time he wanted them. He had them when God wanted them. Other times he couldn't get them. He left his friend Epaphras sick in Miletus, couldn't get him healed, couldn't get Timothy healed of his stomach problems, couldn't get himself healed of his whatever his thorn in the flesh was. Very commonly, Paul was unable to get people healed, although he also very commonly was able to get people healed and even raised from the dead. So as whenever God wanted there to be miracles, there were. But when it wasn't his will, you can't just make them happen.
Right. Well, one of the things that I've been noticing in the body of Christ lately is that there's this great awakening supposed to happen in the end times before Christ comes again, and that Christians are going to walk in greater power and understanding and all that kind of thing. And they use Acts as a pretext, saying that, you know, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon your sons and daughters to prophesy and all these things. And is there some validity to the idea that when Christ soon returned that there would be an outpouring of his power upon humanity?
That is what's called the latter rain teaching. And it became very popular in the 1940s through a number of powerful preachers who had ministries that professed to have a lot of healings and so forth in them. And they believed that the outpouring of the Spirit in the book of Acts was the early rain, and that before Jesus returns would be the latter rain, another outpouring of the Holy Spirit of a similar sort, in which there will be the same kinds of phenomena. As far as I'm concerned, it could be true, but the Bible doesn't say so. The Bible does not talk about the latter rain in that way. Although there are passages that could be interpreted that way, they don't have to be. That's one of those things that, you know, an ambiguous passage can be pressed into service for a certain doctrine, but it's not necessarily the correct way of seeing it. I am not opposed to the idea that God may, in the end times, you know, pour out his spirit in a bigger way than he has in the middle times. But at the same time, I don't see a direct prediction of that. To me, as I look at what the Bible seems to anticipate for the future, for the church, it looks to me like persecution may be more common in the end times than great power and supernatural manifestations, although both could happen at the same time. But you're asking, does the Bible teach that? It doesn't really teach that. There are places that talk about the early and the latter rain, which are talking about farming. You know, in Israel, there were two rainy seasons that they counted on to bring their crops to harvest, to ripeness. And there was an early rain, what they called the latter rain. And many people see the early and latter rain in Israel's agricultural year as a spiritual type of, as I said, Pentecost being an early rain in the church age, and then at the end of the harvest, at the end of the church age, a latter rain being poured out. It's possible that this could happen, and it's possible that some passages that talk about the early and latter rain might have this double meaning, but one could never be confident of it from any affirmations in Scripture. The Scripture doesn't affirm this.
Well, it seems like their emphasis on revival has to do within the church instead of really seeing people come to the Lord. I remember when I was a young Christian in the 70s, we went and saw Keith Green in concert, and the presence of God was so powerful that you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but you just knew it was the power of God. And you know, there were people sitting on the curb crying their eyes out in repentance because God's presence showed up so powerfully. Although I didn't really see any miracles or healing or anything like that, I'm not saying that they never happened, but it seems like the emphasis on revival is reviving the church and making the church powerful. And I'm wondering if that's really the emphasis that we should have, as we're approaching.
Well, I don't think our emphasis should be to make the church powerful. That's God's business. I think we should make the church pure, in the sense that we should be seeking to make disciples out of the people who have come to Christ, and make them into real followers of Christ and not just pew warmers. But I would think that God's concern would not be only to see the church improved, but also to see the world converted, or more of it converted. The Bible doesn't really talk about revival; it doesn't use that term, and revival is a term that we use to describe certain phenomena that have occurred throughout history, where lots of people turned to God. A lot of times this was an influx of people evangelized. Sometimes it was had an impact on the church. Sometimes it was both. But the Bible doesn't really define a revival. It just talks about the things that we should be doing, and we should be living holy lives, and we should be evangelizing.
Certain groups of people, that their main emphasis is revival of the church and seeing the power of God manifested to where it should be a normal, everyday occurrence that you pray for somebody and their leg grows back or they're healed of cancer.
I think that is a distraction from the real work of the church. I believe that praying for the sick is a fine thing to do, and that sometimes seeing miracles is what should happen. I believe God will heal at times when he wants to do that. I believe that most miracles occur today on the frontiers of the gospel, where we're going out to foreign lands that have never heard the gospel, and where they do see the power of Satan through their voodoo witch doctors and things like that. And so Paul and Peter encountered this too. They encountered, you know, sorcerers and things like that, where God supernaturally demonstrated the superiority of the Holy Spirit over those demons and stuff. And I think that still happens. But at the same time, I don't think that miracles are given in the Bible at all as a measure of what the church is supposed to be. You know, a healthy church is supposed to have a lot of miracles. No, a healthy church is supposed to have a lot of love.
Yeah. Okay, Steve. Well, thank you very much.
Hey, I've got other calls.
God bless you, brother.
Sure. God bless you, Jack. Good talking to you. Bye now. Okay, let's talk to Steve from Woodland Hills next. Speaking of Keith Green, when I met Keith Green, he was living in Woodland Hills. How you doing, Steve?
Hi. Thank you very much.
Sure.
I'm in Ecclesiastes, and I'm trying to find a verse that I read many years ago, and I can't reference it anywhere. The gist of it is, and I'm not sure it could be in could be in some other prophet, could be in, you know, Proverbs. The gist of it is that any nation who focuses on, mainly focuses on money or accumulation or stuff like that, is really, will find themselves taken over by strangers. People they're not familiar with, or that's the gist of the warning that I remember reading, and I was trying to find that to show to a friend.
And well, I don't actually, I don't know of anything in Ecclesiastes that talks about being taken over by foreigners. That there's plenty of things in the scripture that indicate that trusting in riches is the downfall of certain nations, which many of which were overtaken by foreigners. I mean, Tyre, for example, is mentioned in Ezekiel chapters 26, 27, 28. There's prophecies against Tyre, and they were trusting in their wealth and in their prosperity. Also, there's in Jeremiah chapter 48 a prophecy against Moab. It said that in verse 7, because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you also will be taken. He means by the Babylonians.
Right.
It says in verse 8, the plunderer shall come against every city. So, I mean, this is certainly talking about people who trusted in their treasures and being taken by foreigners. But I don't, the wording you're using isn't familiar to me, but the concept certainly is a biblical one.
Yeah, the only reason I was trying to reference it is because I was trying to connect the dots as to why that happens, or you know how it happens. But I mean, I know why, and you know we know why.
Natural reasons might be sought, but as far as the Bible's concerned, if it talks about a judgment coming on a nation because of their trust in money, it's basically saying that they were trusting in money instead of in God, and therefore God is judging them by an overthrow. People within that economy might be able to look at ways in which the economy collapsed because of natural events and so forth, but whenever the scriptures would talk about it, it would be more seen as the judgment of God.
Right. I'll look up Ezekiel, I'll look at Jeremiah, and I'll keep trying. It's more of my thought was it's more of a prejudgment. It's just what happens. It is a judgment in the end, and it will be a judgment. Mm-hmm. But in my opinion, I thought it was more of a prejudgment when people. I can't put a finger on it. I can't.
I can say is I don't know what the verse is you're referring to. But do you have a concordance?
No, I do not. But you know, I'm going to get one and I'll look it up.
But you can go online, can't you? You can go online, can't you?
Yes, I can.
Yeah, if you look up, like Blue Letter Bible or Bible Gateway, these are places where you can look at, you can put in a phrase, and they'll find all the places in the Bible where that phrase is found, if you want to do
great.
That.
Great. All right, I appreciate your broadcast. Thank you so much.
Okay, Steve, thanks for your call.
Thank you.
All right, our next caller is Luke, calling from Southern California. Luke? Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks so much. I was just wanted to, I'll take my answer off the air, but I wanted to go over and see what you thought about, I guess, you know, I thought maybe like 2 years ago, I think the Pope mentioned something.
Just a minute.
Luke,
it's real hard to hear you. Are you using a speakerphone or something? Because it's hard to hear your voice.
Oh, yeah, I'm driving. Sorry. California here.
I'm sorry.
I guess if you can't hear me, never mind. But
speak a little louder if you could. Just speak a little louder because I would like to hear you. Go ahead.
Okay, yeah. I was just wondering about, a physical universe. God would run the physical universe, correct? I guess, you know, he created it. So if we ever kind of, like, come across, other beings in the universe religion, I mean, I'm Christian, and I believe, you know, Jesus Christ and stuff like that, but I noticed in, like, paintings and Renaissance, there's a lot of, like, flying saucers, I guess you would call it. I mean, what is your view on that? I guess is what I would be saying, like,
well,
you notice, like, you know, if you look at, like, that show on History Channel, there's Ancient Aliens. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but they have a lot of stuff on it that's kind of unexplainable to me in a way. Anyway, I'll pick my answer up again. Bye.
All right. Well, thanks for your call. Well, what do I think about flying saucers in ancient paintings and things like that? I think, for one thing, that it may have never occurred to the painters in medieval times that what they were drawing was intended to be taken as spaceships. Although, if they had seen spaceships, it wouldn't bother me. Or instead of spaceships, we could say unidentified flying objects. Because we don't know whether an unidentified flying object is a spaceship or not, since it's unidentified. If it's unidentified, we don't know what it is until it's been identified. So UFOs, I'm sure there have always been UFOs. There's always been things in the sky that people don't know how to explain. Now, are they from other planets? Maybe. I have my doubts, but I certainly wouldn't. I mean, having doubts doesn't mean that they can't be. I just have my doubts. But there may be visitors from other planets that have been seen in ancient times. I don't know. You seem to be wondering probably how this would impact the Christian religion or Christian faith if there were beings in other worlds. I'm not sure that it would have any real impact directly on the faith. It would certainly change our views about, whether we're alone, in this, whether our planet is the only one that has life on it. But the Bible doesn't say that our planet is the only one that has life on it, so it wouldn't necessarily be a contradiction to anything the Bible says. My impression is that the Bible has made this planet the center for God's redemptive activity. This is the planet Jesus came to. But it doesn't tell us whether there are other planets and whether God has something going on them. The Bible's not written to tell us about other worlds. It's to tell us about our world and what we're supposed to be doing. A lot of people think the Bible's a book that was given to reveal mysteries. And I'm not sure why anyone would get that impression unless maybe they haven't read it. The Bible is not about revealing mysteries. There's virtually nothing in there revealing any mysteries. So, I've had people write to me and say, well, if there's life on other planets, why didn't the Bible mention it? I guess I'd say, well, why should they? How does life on other planets enter into the concerns that any of the biblical writers had? The biblical writers were writing to document how God had been faithful to Israel and has been faithful in sending Jesus Christ, and how that Israel had rebelled against him, and the prophets came and denounced their rebellion and promised to bring salvation through the Messiah. I don't really see how the subject of life on other planets would be shoehorned into those discussions, since it's totally irrelevant to them. Anyway, so if there is life on other planets, and if Renaissance painters saw flying saucers and painted them into their painting, well, so be it. It doesn't have a direct impact on my faith anyway. I don't really know. I mean, I've had to consider for many years. I've been a Christian teacher for 43 years. I've considered all the while that, there may or may not be life on other planets, and it wouldn't have any obvious impact on what I think about Jesus. All right. I hope that's helpful. I'm not really sure I think that was your concern. So I sought to address that point. There may be something else you were hoping to have addressed that I'm not aware of. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. Our next caller is Jim from San Diego. We also have a line open for you. If you'd like to be on the program, you can reach me at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Jim, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, sir. The sign above Jesus cross said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. I heard a preacher on your station say that the first letter of each of those words in that inscription spells the words Yahweh. And that's why the Jews wanted Pilate to take the sign down and change it. Is that correct? In the Hebrew, the first letter of those words is the acronym Yahweh.
I don't believe that's true. No, usually the letters are represented in art in the Latin form. And the inscription was written in Latin and Hebrew and Greek. The Latin form, the letters spell INRI, I-N-R-I, which are the first letters of the Latin word for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But I don't know. See, the first letter of Yahweh would be the same as the first letter of Jesus, so that part would work. But the next letter in Yahweh is going to be more like an H, and that would not, to my mind, be the first letter in the word Nazareth in Hebrew. So I don't really think this is, I don't think that's true.
Yeah. Anyway, the way the preacher explained it, he said the signs were written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And then he says the first words of the inscription, Jesus the Nazarene, spell Yahweh. I don't speak Hebrew, so I'm a total novice on this, but I'm just asking.
Mm-hmm. I don't believe it's true. I mean, just trying to figure out what the Hebrew would be. I don't speak Hebrew either, but it would be counterintuitive, I would think, to think that the word Nazareth would start with the letter H in Hebrew.
Yeah. Maybe you might want to look into that.
I don't know that I will, but I mean, the truth is, I think if there's truth in it, it's something I probably would have run across in the dozens of commentaries and things that I've read on these subjects. So if no commentator has mentioned it, I suspect it probably isn't true. And like I said, even just using common sense, I don't know how that could be true.
Well, you know, I'll tell you who I heard it from, so you might want to ask him if you ever see these people. I heard it from Chuck Missler, and I've heard it from David Hocking in the radio programs.
Yeah, well, Chuck Missler in particular, and David Hocking to a lesser degree, will often say things that I think cannot be verified. All preachers do that from time to time, unfortunately. Let us imagine it is true for the sake of argument. What is the impact that has on our faith?
Well, it just goes. It would seem to me that God would somehow be pointing out, this is Yahweh you're hanging up there. This is God Himself that's hanging on that cross.
But it was Pilate who wrote the word up there.
Well, God could use the acts of men to glorify Himself.
And if he did, and if that was important, wouldn't the Bible perhaps be expected to mention it?
I did think of that, but David Hocking pointed out that's the reason the Jews in John chapter 19 asked Pilate to change the sign, and you can read it in verse 21.
Oh, I know what they said. They said, don't say Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Say, he said he's the King of the Jews. But I think their objection arises from, not from the acrostic of the words. I think their objection arose from the very meaning of the words, that Pilate was saying he was the King of the Jews, and they were saying, no, he's not. Just say that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. So anyway, I think preachers often, for sensational reasons, sometimes will make claims like that. But I do know this. I know that David Hocking does know Hebrew, and I don't. But I seriously would be surprised if that turned out to be true. But if it was true, it wouldn't bother me. I mean, it doesn't have any, nor would it excite me. It would be simply, it could be an accident. If it's important, I think the Bible would mention it.
Yeah.
So, anyway, I'm not, those kind of things don't really ring my bells.
Thank you.
All right, Jim. God bless you. Good talking to you. I'm not saying it couldn't be true. I don't think it is. But if it was, I'm waiting to find out what the significance would be for us. I mean, how would I live differently as a Christian? Let's talk to Princeton in San Diego next. Hello, Princeton.
Hey, how you doing, Steve?
Yeah.
I was calling, referring to the a couple of calls ago, talking about the ancient alien. And
yeah?
What was given to me was, that's Genesis chapter 6. They call aliens, and we call them angels as believers. That's when the sons of God came down and were enamored and went into the daughters of the earth.
I think this guy was talking about paintings that were made in the Middle Ages, not things that were done back in Genesis 6.
No, but he said it's a TV show called Ancient Aliens, and they're talking about how the aliens came down and they taught men certain things.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's referring to Genesis chapter 6.
Yeah, yeah. Well, if it's on TV, it doesn't necessarily mean it's true.
Excuse me?
I said, just because it's on TV doesn't necessarily mean it's true.
Oh, yeah, I know that, because what I want the guy to hear is that there's basically sons of light and there's sons of darkness. The sons of light have their own doctrine, have their own teachers, and their own doctors or whatever, and the sons of darkness have their own doctrine and their own teachers or whatever. But they use a little bit of truth
to fact.
You in and to misguide you. And that'd be like a History Channel, you know what I mean? They give you some truth, but they just change the names around. Like, I believe in Genesis chapter 6, they call him Azaziel, but in our tongue, in the English, his name is Zeus. It's the birth of Greek mythology, you know? And that's where it came from, in Genesis chapter 6. It's the birth. What do you think
about
that?
I'm sorry, I missed something about that. Who's called Zeus?
Azaziel, the demon. In Genesis chapter 6, that...
Azazel, yeah, okay, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for your input. I appreciate that. We're almost out of time. I had to move along because we have to close up. We're going to hear the music in just a moment. And it was kind of hard to hear, but also, to tell you the truth, some of what was being said was not very well established biblically. Anyway, I appreciate the calls, including the last one. You're always welcome to call if you have a disagreement with the host or if you have a question about the Bible. We do this daily, a half hour a day. And it's called The Narrow Path. And our website is called thenarrowpath.com. At the website, we have lots of resources that are free to you, mostly hundreds of MP3 files you can just download or listen to. Lectures, Bible lectures, through the Bible, verse by verse. Topical issues, discussed in great depth, and just check it out. There's nothing for sale at the website. You can donate from there if you want to. If you do donate, it'll help us stay on the air. That's what the money is used for. If you want to keep us on the air, we depend on donations for that. We do pay for the radio time. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or just go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Hope you'll tune in again tomorrow. We can continue our discussion. God bless.